Bibles to Psalm 125. And while you're turning there, I will just say thank you again. Ken mentioned this in the prayer, but saw there were some donuts that were downstairs for us to eat, and that you kids had made some, colored some picture donuts for me, and that was very kind of you. You all have done so much to make me feel appreciated, and I'm very grateful to you and to God for that. So thank you very much. Last week, as we think of our series here in the Psalms of Ascent, we looked at Psalm 124. And in Psalm 124, we saw that in the battle against evil, we can know and rest assured in the fact that the Lord is on our side in that battle, which is a wonderful and comforting truth. And we saw also that in light of that, we should bless God that He's on our side, but also we should continue to rely on God to the end of this battle. Now today we'll of course go to Psalm 125, which continues the theme a bit, but which tells of God protecting us and preserving us as we live here in a wicked world. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. You do have the outline in your bulletin. It's also been posted on Facebook and was emailed to you by Carol on Friday with the newsletter. So if you'd like to use that, that is available to you. As usual, I will read from the New King James Version, and please join me and listen carefully as I do so. I'll read the entirety, all five verses of Psalm 125. This is God's holy and perfect word. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. And that brings us to the end of the psalm. Well, in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress, if you've read that before, there's the main character, Christian. I know I've talked about this book before. And on this journey that Christian has, he meets a man named Interpreter. And Interpreter in the story has a house, and as Interpreter brings Christian into the house, he starts showing him all of the many different rooms in the house. And you realize that each of the rooms in the house has a particular lesson that Interpreter wants Christian to learn and to apply to his pilgrimage that he's on to the celestial city. And one of the rooms that Christian comes into in this house tour, so to speak, inside the room there's a wall. And the wall is covered with fire. And there's a man inside the room as well. And he is pouring water onto the fire over and over and over. And yet, as Christian is watching this, the fire's not going out. In fact, he seems to be seeing that the fire's getting brighter and the fire's getting hotter, despite all of the efforts that this man is doing to put out the fire. And that, of course, perplexes Christian and leads him to ask the question and ponder the meaning of the lesson. And that's when Interpreter then takes him to the other side of the wall. Right? Because behind the wall, this wall that is on fire, is another man. And this other man behind the wall is not pouring water onto the fire, but he's constantly pouring oil onto the fire. And because, and this is the point, no matter how much water the first man may be dousing the fire with, the second man's job is to make sure the fire never goes out, but always keeps burning. And Bunyan explains in the story that the first man in the room with the water is the devil. And this is what he is out to do. He is out to destroy the faith of God's people, to put out the fire of our faith, my faith and your faith. But Jesus, who's the second man on the other side of the wall, the one who's called us on this pilgrim journey, always keeps that fire burning and ensures that it never goes out with the oil of his grace. Because as much as Satan may want us to give up, Jesus wants us to persevere to the end, and he ensures that we do as his people. Now, today we're going to look at Psalm 125, and here, Psalm 125, we'll see, was likely, or could have likely been, one of the places where Bunyan got this whole idea, because here we're told that as Christian pilgrims making our journey through this world to the celestial city above, as we make that journey, the Lord is protecting us and preserving us to ensure that we persevere to the very end of the journey. And brothers and sisters, that should be a wonderful encouragement to you as pilgrims here in this world, because if we're ever going to finish the journey, this is what we need more than anything else. We need the protection of the Lord and the preservation of the Lord. And so with that in mind, here's the main point we're going to see today, and it is this: in light of the protection and the preservation of the Lord, you and I are to persevere in our pilgrim journey. In light of the Lord's protection and preservation, persevere in the pilgrim journey. Well, if you have your outline, I'd like us to see first this morning that you and I, we live in a world full of wickedness. As with any passage, of course, the place to begin here with Psalm 125 is the context of the passage. And we find the context laid out for us in the middle of the psalm, verse 3. And so there we're told by the psalmist, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." And so here, first of all, the psalmist lists a scepter. And a scepter is a staff that would represent the king's authority over his dominion, and really over the entirety of his dominion. But notice here, the psalmist says this is not just a scepter. What kind of scepter is it? He says it's a scepter of wickedness. Yeah, meaning this king he has in mind is a wicked king who is doing wicked things and ruling over his dominion in a wicked manner. And of course, that should come as no surprise to us, because if we know our Old Testament history, was this not the case for Israel in many different times? They had a multitude of evil kings who were in charge of them. So, for instance, many of their own kings fit this description. You could think of Manasseh, for example. 2 Kings chapter 21 says that Manasseh was like the abominable Canaanites who did evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh raised up altars to foreign gods. Manasseh even set up an image of Asherah in the temple itself. It goes on and says that he used witchcraft. He consulted mediums. He burned his son on the altar to Molech. And he seduced Israel to do more evil than the unbelieving nations around them. And Manasseh was just one of many who fit this category. Well, you could also think then of the foreign kings who came and conquered Israel. And so, for instance, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, Israel was under the control of a Persian king. And during that time, Judea itself was occupied by many enemies of the Lord. Remember when Nehemiah was back in Jerusalem leading the people to rebuild the wall? They were fiercely opposed by their unbelieving neighbors. So both before the exile and after the exile, there are numerous occasions in Israel's history that fit this description, when they were under the rule of a wicked king who ruled over them wickedly. And while our situation may not be exactly the same today, praise God, the psalm is applicable to us today for the exact same reason. For one, we do, whether we like to admit it or not, have wicked, unbelieving leaders in our government throughout our nation. We may not have Adolf Hitler, we may not have Kim Jong-un ruling over us, but we do have many people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, right, who worship false gods and who lead our country in the ways of evil. Now, this is why, for instance, we have laws in this country that make it legal for a mother to murder her own child before the child is born. This is why we have laws that make it legal for two men or two women to get married. This is why it's possible for those who are married to get a divorce for any reason in our nation. It's because the people in charge, generally, or many of them, have rebelled against our Maker and are leading us to do the exact same thing. But if you think about it, it's actually much more than just our leaders. Right? Because we also live in a world that's full of wicked people who love wickedness and who practice wicked deeds. You watch the news, and this is what we hear about all the time, isn't it? All the violence taking place in our country, all the crime going on in our neighborhoods. Television shows and movies are filled with sexual immorality. The internet is filled with pornography. The Lord's name is a common curse word. The Lord's day is treated with contempt. Drunkenness is celebrated. Adultery is tolerated. Children are neglected. People are trafficked. Christianity is thought to be outdated, and we could go on. Paul actually says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 2, he says, "In you he made alive," speaking of believers, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." And what is the course of this world? Paul says, it is the way of trespasses and sin. It's the way of Satan himself and of all those who rebel against the Lord with him. And this is what characterizes our world. It's a world full of wickedness. So we may not, again, be in the exact same situation, but we do live in the exact same world. A world that is corrupted by sin, a world where wicked leaders and wicked people love and do all kinds of wicked things. And this is important for us to understand, because as Christian pilgrims living in this world, it's not easy for us to do so, is it? Right? Because we too are full of wickedness and sin in our own lives. We too do not obey God as we should. We too have a propensity towards evil. And so that makes it a challenge for us to live in this world. But, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, though we may be tempted to go astray in this world, we all must persevere. We must persevere. And so again, let's go back, and I want to read again verse 3. "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." Now, we're actually going to come back and say even more about this verse in the next point. But for now, I want you to see that wicked leaders can have a wicked influence on the people of God. This is why the psalmist says that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest they reach out their hands to iniquity. Again, it's the idea that ungodly leaders can encourage ungodliness in their people, even in believers in Jesus Christ. So, for instance, this is exactly what happened when Manasseh was the king. Again, 2 Kings 21, verse 9 says that Manasseh seduced his people to do more evil than the nations that were around them. This is what happens. And so, another way to look at it would be to say that wicked leaders can make it very hard for the people of God to live faithfully, to trust God as we should, and to obey God as we should. Now, this week, I took the time to watch a movie called A Hidden Life, which is actually a beautiful film that tells the story of an Austrian farmer during World War II. At the time, Austria was actually annexed by Germany, and so as Hitler was fighting in the war, they often, the Nazis, would call up the Austrians to serve in their military. But before you could serve in their military, the very first thing you had to do when you reported for duty was swear an oath of allegiance to Hitler. And this Austrian farmer, who's the main character of the story, and this is based on true events, when he finally got the call to go report for duty, he would not take the oath of allegiance. Everyone else was taking the oath of allegiance, but he would not do it because he believed, and rightly so, that Hitler, what Hitler was doing was absolutely evil, and that this was an unjust war through and through. And so instead of violating his conscience, he stood for what is right, and he suffered. He suffered horribly as a result. Now again, he was a farmer. He was a man who was trying to raise crops, trying to provide for his own family. But because of the leaders and what the leaders wanted him to do and the influence the leaders were seeking to have on his life, he could not do that anymore. And this is what happens. And it's the same today. Right? Christians in places like China and North Korea have a hard time serving the Lord as they should because of their communist leaders. And even here in America, this is true to a degree. In 2015, when our Supreme Court legalized gay marriage, many believers have since run into all kinds of issues with our government. But more than that, and perhaps more relevant to our situation today, the wickedness of the world makes it hard for us to live as the people of God. Because as I alluded to earlier, as sinners, we're tempted by their sin. And we have to admit that. That is the case. We like the explicit movie scenes. We want to be selfish and lazy. We prefer doing our own thing on the Lord's Day. In essence, we actually like much of the world's sin and want it for ourselves. Not only that, we're prone to cave in to the world's pressure. Because generally speaking, the world demands conformity. And we're seeing this more and more in our own nation right now. It doesn't like us being different. It wants us, and it actually works hard for us to be the same. And we'd be kidding ourselves if we said that that's a pressure that's easy for us to resist. So the words of verse 3 apply to us today as much as they did to Israel long ago. The influence of our wicked leaders in our wicked world, that influence is very close to us, and it has great potential of overtaking us. But what else does the psalm say? It says that despite all of this wickedness, we have to persevere in our pilgrim journey. Go look now at verse 5. The psalmist it really concludes the psalm by saying here, "As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity." And to turn aside is to take a different path. It means to get off your current path and to go astray. And in this context, it speaks of a professing believer going the way of the wicked. That is, he turns aside by abandoning the godly path and by taking the crooked path, which is actually something that happens sometimes, well, for all of those who are not truly saved, but who profess faith. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Now, when it comes to professing believers, this is what happens at times. Having not really been born again, they abandon the Lord and go the way of the wicked. And according to the psalmist, what will happen to them? They will be judged along with everyone else who does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity, we're told. Which, of course, is a reference to his punishment in hell. Right, so you see, as the professing people of God, what God is saying to us here in Psalm 125, verse 5, is he's giving us a warning that we not turn aside, that we actually should reject all of this wickedness and resist all of its temptations. Why? Because if we want to arrive in our heavenly home, we have to persevere despite all of this sin. David Dixon puts it this way. He says, "The scope of this psalm is to confirm the faith of the believer, persecuted and oppressed by the wicked, that he may hold out, walking in the straight way of God's obedience." And going back to Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with the story, we're not to listen to Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who tells us to go off the right path and take the path of works righteousness because it will somehow relieve our burden. We're not to jump the fence and go away from our path to go on Bypath Meadow because it looks like an easier path and a more pleasing path to take. No, despite the challenges, we're to remain on the straight path, the narrow path, the only path that leads to the celestial city. And that's why, for instance, if you look here at verses 4 and 5, the psalmist in verse 4 prays for God's favor, and then in verse 5 prays for God's peace. Right? Because that's what every pilgrim needs to finish the journey. We need the grace of God found in Christ and the blessing of God poured out upon us. So though we may be tempted to go astray in this world of wickedness, Psalm 125 says, "Stay the course. Right? Persevere to the very end. This is what we are called to do. But thankfully, the Lord, through the psalm, not only calls us to persevere, but he also gives us great encouragement to persevere. And that brings us to our third point on the outline, which is you can persevere because the Lord protects you from evil. So one more time, let's go back and look at verse 3. The psalmist says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity." We've already defined the scepter of wickedness, but notice what he says about the scepter of wickedness. He says, it shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. In other words, the wicked may be in power for a time, maybe even for a long time, but the wicked will not be in power forever. Think again of Manasseh. Manasseh, when he was the king of Jerusalem, reigned for 55 years. That's a long time. But Manasseh died, and it all came to an end eventually. Same thing is true for the exile. It lasted many, many years, but it did not last forever. Because the scepter of wickedness over Israel, Psalm 125 says, is always temporary, and it's never permanent. It shall not rest. That is, it shall not be settled forever. At one time or another, there will be relief for the people of God. And that's the case for us today. The oppressive power of communist China, for instance, will not last forever. It may last our entire lifetime, but it will not last forever. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous. But why? Why will it not last forever? Well, this is also what the psalm gives us the answer to, and it's at the end of verse 3, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Right? You see, it's so that the righteous will not give up, and the righteous will not turn aside from the Lord. That's the purpose of the relief. It's to ensure that wickedness does not win the day in our lives. Or to put it differently, it's to protect us from the full influence and power of wickedness so that we will remain faithful to our God. You may know that a diamond is the hardest natural substance on earth. And this is evident when you realize that the only thing that can cut a diamond is actually another diamond. But does that mean then that a diamond is unbreakable? Well, no, it's often thought to be. But if you put enough pressure on a diamond, the diamond will explode. Yeah, because even a diamond cannot hold up to pressure forever. In a similar way, we are like a diamond. Having faith in the Lord, having the promises of God, we can be very strong under pressure. But we're not unbreakable. Not at all. And so lest we be shattered to pieces, the Lord gives us relief before it's too late. And that's the point of verse 3, is to show us how the Lord protects us from evil. How the Lord protects us from the evil of our wicked rulers and the evil of our wicked world, so that no matter how much pressure we may be under, we can always resist it and stand strong to the end. Rhett Dodson puts it this way. He says, "The Lord will never let wickedness get the upper hand so that it forces his people to sin." Instead, he makes sure that we're never overly tempted and that we can always say no to the temptation. To quote what Paul says in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That is, in essence, what Psalm 125, verse 3, is telling us. And you understand, this is because though the scepter of wickedness may have great power, as believers, you and I, we are united to the one who has even greater power, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And with what does the Lord Jesus Christ reign over the world? Hebrews 1, verse 8 gives us the answer. "But to the Son, Jesus, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" This is why we're protected from the full influence and power of evil. This is why we can say no to the allurements and to the pressures of this world. It's because as Christians we're being cared for by the one who is the King and who rules in accordance with righteousness. Having bled for us on the cross, he's the one who now rules on our behalf, always doing what is right and what is best for his people. So we've seen, we must persevere as those who are on a pilgrim journey. And here we see, we can persevere, right? We have that ability. Why? Because the Lord protects us from evil. But then fourthly and finally, and perhaps best of all, I want us to see here from the psalm that you, if you are a true believer in Christ, you will persevere. You will persevere because the Lord preserves you forever. So now let's go to the very beginning of the psalm and look at verse 1. Here in verse 1 we read, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever." So here notice that as Christians we're spoken of as those who trust in the Lord. This is because having been saved by faith, we are now called to live by faith. And so living by faith is to be characteristic of who we are. It's to be characteristic of what we do. And as those who live by faith, what does the psalm say? It says, we are like Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is the mountain on which Jerusalem stands and in which the temple once stood. And we're told that it's a holy mountain when Israel was living there. It was a holy mountain. But also, we're told here in verse 1, it's an immovable mountain. That is, it's a firm mountain. It's a stable mountain. It's an enduring mountain. It is, as we like to say, a rock-solid mountain. Thus, as verse 1 goes on to tell us, it's a mountain that abides forever. It's a permanent mountain. It's not going anywhere. It's always going to be in its rightful place. It's always going to be standing firm and strong to the very end. Which is also true for us as the people of God, the psalm says. As sincere believers, we are like Mount Zion in that we cannot be shaken. In that we will not turn aside. Instead, we will remain firm and strong, and we will endure to the very end. In a word, we will persevere. Because those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. As Alan Ross puts it, the true believer is as secure and immovable in the faith as the rocky Mount Zion. And this is because, as the psalm continues, the Lord is at work to preserve us. Look at verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. When you would make your pilgrim journey to Jerusalem, this is what you would see. Eventually, you'd start to see Mount Zion. And surrounding Mount Zion on three of its sides would be many other mountains. Larger, bigger, stronger mountains. And mountains that would protect Jerusalem. That would go around Jerusalem and keep out the invaders from Jerusalem and keep the people inside of Jerusalem, giving them a sense of safety and security. And according to this verse, those mountains are like the Lord because he also surrounds his people. I heard one pastor say, God, if you're a believer, is your own personal bodyguard. He defends you from attack and he always keeps you safe. In other words, as you live in this world full of wickedness, you may lose your belongings, you may lose your money, you may lose your health, you may lose even your life. But there's one thing you'll never lose, and that's God. You'll never lose God. You'll never lose your saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what these verses are telling us. As true believers in Christ, we are secure in the faith. Our salvation will never, ever be lost. We will never walk away from the Lord for good. Because, why? He's preserving us. He is preserving us. And he's doing so, the psalmist says, from this time forth and forever. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we can be passive. No, as we've already seen in the second point, we are to persevere at all costs. But it does mean that we can be assured of our salvation. And brothers and sisters, that should fill you with great joy this morning And that should also fill you with great comfort this morning as you think of your pilgrim journey and your own struggles with sin and the world in which we live, because we all long for security in this world, do we not? When I went to bed last night, I first made sure all of my doors were locked. Earlier this morning, when I went to use my iPhone, I used my thumbprint to get through the password that I have set on my phone. Now, when I drove here to the building this morning, of course, I had my seatbelt on as I sat in the car that I pay money to insure, and the list goes on. I do these things because, like all people, I want to be safe in a world that's full of danger. Well, friends, you can be safe in a world that's full of wickedness. Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith, Scripture says, is planted on the firm foundation of Jesus himself. In the words of 1 Peter 2, 5, and 6, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's Jesus. Elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. What is this saying? What this saying is that as a believer, you're unshaken like Mount Zion because Jesus is your firm foundation. He's the one who gives you the stability. He's the one who keeps you standing in the faith forever. Not only that, having died for you on the cross, he's the one who's keeping you safe in his hand forever. As Jesus says in John 10, 28, I give them, that's believers, eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You realize that is why you will persevere to the end. It's not because of your strength to persevere. It's because the Lord is at work to preserve you, keeping you secure, being your foundation, surrounding you and protecting you from all harm. And friends, that's why I want to urge any of you who may be watching this morning and have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to do so today. Because as you live in this world full of danger, danger that will lead you straight to hell, you can be safe from it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer this morning, you are safe from it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, yes, may beat you up, but sin will never defeat you. Sin will never destroy you because the Lord is surrounding you. When my kids were babies, I'm sure many of you have done this too, we would swaddle them whenever they would go down for their naps, whenever they would go down to sleep at night. And when my first son was born and I was a brand new dad, I remember thinking, that has got to be uncomfortable, you know, to sleep like this with your arms pinned down. It just seemed to be, you know, I'm all for a good blanket, but I want room to move around. I don't want to be swaddled in that sense. But it's very interesting, if you watch the baby, and this is what the baby loves. Because what has the baby been used to up to that point in his life? But being in his mother's womb. And just like being in his mother's womb, being tightly swaddled in the blanket is what makes that baby feel safe and secure. Enough to the point of being able to fall asleep at night. And likewise, the surrounding presence of the Lord is your safety and your security from the wickedness of this world. And so as such, if you are in Christ, you can know that you not only can persevere, but you will. You will persevere. And that is the encouragement God has for us from Psalm 125 this morning. As we live in this world full of wickedness, the Lord protects you and the Lord preserves you. And therefore, in light of those things, his protection and his preservation, we're now called to keep marching in that pilgrim journey. So let us go out in light of those things and let us persevere to the very end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 125. Father, this has been a favorite psalm of mine for many years. And one of the psalms that has just spoken to my heart and has given me great encouragement as I can picture in my mind a strong mountain surrounded by many other mountains, keeping it safe. And Lord, that is a picture of us as believers. In Christ, we are strong because we have Him as our firm foundation, but also we are strong and we are protected because we have Christ who's keeping us. And we thank you as 1 Peter 1, verse 5 tells us that as believers, we are being kept by God, by your power, for heaven through faith. And so we pray, sustain our faith today, strengthen us today, and that we would more and more be able and would actively pursue perseverance in the Christian pilgrimage. Lord, help us to press on, knowing that we have you, your protection, and that you are with us to preserve us from all evil, both now and forevermore. So Lord, thank you for that. Please write this portion of your word on our hearts this morning and cause us to apply it in our lives even today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.